Many of the stories, many of the parables in Scripture are so familiar to us that we miss some of the shock value. For example, if I say to you that the character in a story is a Pharisee, odds are good, you probably expect the Pharisee is going to turn out to be the bad guy, don't you? We've been raised and understand the Pharisees were those who struggled with Jesus, challenged Jesus. But to hear the full shock of the parable we read this morning, we've got to understand that Jesus was pushing on his hearers. Roberta Bondi, a retired professor at Candler School of Theology, saw the shock of this story one time when she was a seminary student and she was asked to fill in as a teacher in the youth Sunday school class. The church was very wealthy. The parents of these youth were connected and influential. The youth tended to be opinionated, bright, willing to share their thoughts. And so they began the class with her reading this particular parable. She watched their faces and realized that some of them were caught off guard. Some of them clearly hadn't heard the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector before. And they looked and they looked at it again in their text, and one of them spoke right up. "What do you mean that one went home justified and the other did not?" Another said, "Now, didn't the Pharisees do a lot of good things? Weren't they the good people who followed all the rules and did what was right? What was wrong with him?" Somebody else looked and said, "And the tax collectors, weren't they hated? Weren't they bad people? If he was justified, does that mean God doesn't judge sinners?" She said, "Unfortunately, it kind of went downhill from there." She left the room knowing that the youth were probably going to complain about her, and they did. And she decided that it took her a good while to ever want to work in a church again. But she realized afterwards that those youth were understanding the shock of the story. We have to understand that as Jesus was talking to those listening to him, the general understanding was the Pharisees were the good guys. They were the ones who were righteous, who did everything right, who followed the law even beyond what it required. The Pharisees were those who kept every letter of the law. They prayed all the required times and then some. They fasted twice a week, even though only once a week was required. They tithed on more than was required. They were the ones seen in society, held up as the example of what you wanted to live like, how you wanted your children to grow up. And a tax collector was hated. Tax collectors worked for the Roman government, so they were seen as traitors. They were collecting money from their own people and delivering it to those who had power over them. And not only that, tax collectors were known to overcharge. Basically, anything they could get from people was beyond what they were required to keep, they kept. And so, tax collectors were among those who were despised. They were considered unclean and unable to go into the inner areas of the temple. They were hated. Perhaps we need to think in terms that help us capture the shock. Imagine this story told about a pastor and a drug dealer. A pastor and a terrorist. If on one Sunday morning we had two guests, one was a pastor from out of town who came to worship on vacation, and the other was a drug dealer right off the street, how do you think the two would be received? If a pastor and a terrorist in Middle Eastern attire came into worship one Sunday, how do you think we'd feel about the two guests? Jesus is holding up extremes in a picture of two men who went up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee went up to the temple knowing he had kept the law, knowing he had done everything that was right, knowing he was righteous according to the law. He assumes he has faithfully done what God requires with him, and he's confident of his faithfulness. And so he comes, as was his custom, to pray. That would have seemed to those hearing the story as, that's what happens, that's what he's supposed to do. But as Jesus tells the parable, we see two things in the Pharisee that Jesus means to highlight. One is that he is full of himself. If you look at his prayer, it's addressed to God, but it's about him. Look at what I've done. Look at the good things I've done. It's almost as if his prayer is a reciting of his resume. God, I stand before you thankful for all the good that I am. And so his prayer was very focused on himself and his own value. Not only that, in his prayer, he looked down on the tax collector. I'm thankful I'm not like those sinners and that poor guy over here, over there, he's got nothing. I'm so thankful I'm not like him. And then we have the tax collector. Despised, off standing by himself, perhaps by choice, but also perhaps because nobody ever wanted to stand near him. Nobody wanted to interact with him. Truly alone in so many ways. And yet, as he comes before God, he comes humbly, bowing his head, acknowledging his neediness, recognizing that he has nothing to make him worthy to stand before God. And humbly he throws himself at the feet of Jesus in full dependence. He acknowledges that he's a sinner, and he simply asks for help. And then Jesus takes the twist and recognizes that one goes home justified. One goes home in a right relationship with God. And it's not the one everybody would have assumed. It's not the one who's kept the letter of the law. It's the one who recognizes he needed God's help and who simply said, I'm lost apart from God's help. Jesus said that he tells this parable, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's a familiar parable to us, but it still challenges us. It reminds us of these couple points of where we see the Pharisee falling short. This parable reminds us that as human beings, our best efforts don't make us good enough for God. That ultimately, the position God wants us to reach is the point where we recognize, God, apart from your help, I am lost. Over and over again, when we see people encountering the holiness of God, their reaction is, go away from me, I am a sinner. And it's in that moment where we recognize we can't do it ourselves that we're right where God wants us to be. And yet too often we live our lives thinking, you know, I do okay. I try my best. I live fully. Better than the next guy. And yet, to experience fully God's grace, we're invited to begin with humble dependence upon God. To acknowledge that God is so holy, so much bigger than we can imagine, so much more than we can fathom, that our right response to God's grace is to acknowledge, God, I am stuck in sin and I can't fix myself. God, I've made messes that separate me from you, and I need your help. The tax collector came before God acknowledging his neediness. And he was the one that was right where God wanted him to be. Faith begins as we let go of our self-centeredness, let go of our need to be in control, and trust God to do for us what only God can do for us. To be baptized is to walk into the water to say, I'm ready to be transformed. I'm ready to be changed. And there's something, and I've talked about this before, there's something in being baptized by immersion that places the person being baptized in a position of trust. When somebody begins to lean back and let me hold on to them, there's a point at which they are not in control. I could drop them, I could swing them, I could hold them under. There's an act of faith and an act of trust that I won't drop them and that I'll lift them back up before they start to bubble. Inherent in that moment of trust is a picture of trusting your life into the hands of God. Letting go of the need to control all the details and trusting God to meet us where we are and begin to help change the attitudes and the patterns that are a struggle for us. But not only is the failure of the Pharisee in being self-centered and filled with pride, we see the struggle of the Pharisee in his failure to recognize that righteousness and faith calls us to see the value of every other person. This particular Pharisee had enough righteousness to be good, but not enough to cause him to love those that God loves. And so we see in the Pharisee an attitude of judgment, an attitude of superiority. His religion drove him apart from people instead of moving him to people. And so he looked at the tax collector and didn't see the tax collector as Jesus would have, but saw him as, oh, that horrible person that I want nothing to do with. Now, I suspect that none of us actually pray quite like the Pharisee does here. I suspect we don't pray, God, I thank you that I'm not like that drug dealer. I'm not like that horrible person over there that gets on my nerves. Most of us have better sense than praying that directly. But we are called to bring even our feelings of comparison, our feelings of superiority, our feelings of judgment towards others before God and say, God, give me eyes to see others as you see them. There are too many voices in society filled with judgment. There are too many voices even in the church who talk about those people this and those people that, and who feel the need to announce judgment on people who don't live their lives the way we think they should. And yet Jesus looks beyond labels and issues and he sees individuals. And he calls us to see people as individuals needing God's grace. Jonathan Swift, way back in the early 1700s, said, we have enough religion to make us hate, not enough to make us love one another. We see some of that even picked up on social media these days. I shared once on a Wednesday evening that Philip Yancey, the wonderful writer, has said, Christians get very angry toward other Christians who sin differently than we do. And you can see it if you pay attention. We're good at judging others without always recognizing that we too are sinners in need of grace. Yancey also has written, whatever makes us feel superior to other people, whatever tempts us to convey a sense of superiority, that is the gravity of our sinful nature, not grace. This Pharisee came before God full of himself and feeling like he was better than the poor sinner that he saw. But Jesus calls us to come before God with our own humble dependence, our own recognition of our own failure, our own willingness to plead for God's grace, not because we're worthy, but simply trusting that God loves us anyway. And then as recipients of grace, we're called to love everyone as Jesus does, to practice a faith that moves us toward people and not away from people, a faith that reaches out with grace to other sinners so that they might discover what we've discovered. We're called to come before God humbly and to reach out with grace and love to all that we encounter. How different would the church look if we lived out that calling? Will you pray with me? God, we give you thanks for loving us despite our repeated failures. We thank you for loving all people and pray that you will help us to discover humbly who we are in you and to gladly offer grace to all we encounter. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.